And when I was in England not too long ago, I ended up going to a conference, and the conference was on the book of Hebrews. And it's on the monitor master, Aaron, for this room, if you're wondering what room is what. Okay. And ever since I was at that conference, I decided that I wanted some time to talk about the first couple chapters of Hebrews. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And even before I get into that little introduction, not too long ago, I also tried to give a little bit of overview of what the Bible teaches as a whole, and just showing how the focus of the Bible is on Christ, and that you can find Christ in every chapter of Scripture. And sometime I would like to go on that theme a little bit more and take different books of the Bible and give a little bit of an overview of what some of the different books say. And I'm actually going to start by doing that with Hebrews this morning. Give just a little bit of an overview of where Hebrews is coming from and where Hebrews is going to get an idea of what the whole book is. I believe it's very important in understanding Scripture to have those big pictures. It's good to focus in on one little verse, but it's also good to be able to step back and see what the big picture of something is. Well, before we get into that too far, I'd like to just start with a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Be with me especially. Help me, Father, to speak clearly. And I pray that you would be glorified. Amen. I've mentioned this a couple times, but Dale is always a real encouragement to me as a preacher, because he's always saying, or reminding us of the importance of remembering things. And it's so easy for me to have the idea that I'm supposed to say something new and profound and different, but I'm not. My job is just to remind everybody. A man once came to George Whitefield and said, "Why do you preach so much on you must be born again?" And he said, "Because ye must be born again." And I like that. He talked about the same thing a lot, just because of its truth. And to some extent, that's kind of what I'm going to be doing today. Just going over the very basics. Some very basic things. Hebrews is a book of contrasts. The first few chapters of Hebrews, the author is contrasting Christ with the angels. Then we see the next section of Hebrews, Christ is contrasted with the Levitical law and the priesthood. Then in chapter 11, in a lot of ways we have the climax of the whole book, faith. And of course, faith is a contrast to works. One of the recurring themes through the book of Hebrews is summed up in the word better. In Hebrews 1:4 we have being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of better promises. No, sorry, of a better testament. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. He's talking about sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Speaking of Christ himself. Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:36. Women received their dead raised from the life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. God having provided some, Hebrews 11:40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we have the contrast of the whole book of Hebrews. It's contrasting what was with something better. It's contrasting angels with Christ, who is even better than the angels, being made so much better than the angels. We have the sacrifices in the Old Testament, but we have a better sacrifice. As a whole, that's a lot of what Hebrews is here for. That pretty much sums up Hebrews in that sense. But there's another thing that we find through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not just a book of technical truths. Placed right in the middle of the arguments for these technical truths, the author switches gears entirely and gives some of the most pointed exhortations found in all of Scripture. Sometimes we think of the book as a very technical, sometimes we even think of it as a hard to understand book. But in reality, about half of it is exhortations on practical, everyday things. Chapter 1. Christ is God, not an angel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Christ was faithful in all his house, just like Moses was in his. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. The children of Israel were not all faithful, and they did not make it into the promised land. And if you are not faithful, neither will you. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts out, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5 tells us that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then chapter 6 comes out and tells us what will happen to us if we don't find that grace to help in time of need. In verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Chapter 11, we have the faith chapter of the Bible. Sometimes it's been called the Hall of Faith. Then chapter 12 starts out, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And he continues, chapter 13, verse 1, starts out, let brotherly love continue. So we see, not only is Hebrews a book of contrasts on the level of spiritual truths, but the author does not lose any time. Every time he establishes a truth, he drives it home practically. And if we keep these two things in mind when we read through the book of Hebrews, it'll help incredibly. A book that to some people can seem very intimidating can be very understandable. First, it's a book of contrasts. And second, it's a book of exhortations grounded on the truth of those contrasts. And then there's even just some generic exhortations that sometimes don't even seem to have any direct connection to anything else. Just some generic exhortations for good measure. So with that in mind, I would like to read the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of them one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the past, they got all the bits and the pieces through the prophets. Multiple people in multiple ways. But now, we have the Son. The completion. And the first main point established in the book of Hebrews is the sonship of Christ. And the author goes about to prove this in multiple ways. In verse 3, we have that he is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He by himself hath purged our sins. And he sat down on the right hand of God. We have in verse 5 that he is the eternal Son. In verse 8 that he has an eternal throne. In verse 9 it speaks of his inward moral beauty. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." We have in verse 10 that Christ founded the heavens. We have in verse 13 again that Christ sits at the right hand of God. As God, we know of course that Jesus never changed. But as man, we have in verse 4 that he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. As God, Jesus never has and never will change. As man, we have him obtaining a more excellent name than the angels. And then, once it is established who Christ is. Once we have this picture drawn of the eternal Son of God, being God himself, then we have the first exhortation given in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If you're unsaved today, listen especially close to this. This exhortation in Hebrews is to you. We often think of the Old Testament as more rigorous than the New Testament. But that's not necessarily the case. In Numbers 15:32, "While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, This man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not the severity of the punishment. The only difference is that in the Old Testament, your judgment was more likely to come immediately by the hands, or I should say through the hands of men. But now, your judgment is more likely to be held off until you die. But contrary to popular opinion, that does not make it less severe. This verse in Hebrews seems to say that the judgment in the New Testament is actually more severe. To break the law is one thing. To sin against love is another thing. In Exodus 21:14, we have that if a man came presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. One question. Why is the punishment just as severe for the person who kills his neighbor as for the man that smites his mom or his dad? Why is the punishment that God pronounces against the person who curses his father or his mother just as severe as the kidnapper? For one reason, because of the level of love which you are sinning against. There has never been a greater expression of love than the cross of Calvary. And if you can neglect the message of salvation that was first spoken by Christ's own lips and was then confirmed by his apostles, your punishment will be eternal and beyond human comprehension. The force of this verse is that judgment is certain. How shall we escape? Of course, it implies its own answer. You won't escape. Unless you stop neglecting Christ. You do not have to curse God and reject Jesus to go to hell. All you have to do is neglect him. Jesus was not born in a manger because the innkeeper refused to give Mary and Joseph a room, but simply because the inn was full. There was no room in the inn. Jesus was born in a manger because the innkeeper didn't kick anybody else out to make room for him. And if you do not actively make room for Jesus, you are passively rejecting him. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You do not have to be actively against Jesus. All you have to be is passive. Pilate thought that he was taking the middle ground when he washed his hands before the people and said, "I am free from this man's blood." Pilate didn't condemn Jesus. All he did was neglect to free him. Spurgeon says, Two of my hearers perished by a fire in their own house. They were not consumed by the flames, but were suffocated by the smoke. No blaze was ever visible, nor could any remarkable sign of fire be seen from the street. Yet they died as readily as if they had been burned to ashes by raging flames. In this way, sin also is deadly. Comparatively few of our hearers are destroyed by outrageous and flaming vices such as blasphemy, theft, drunkenness, or uncleanness. But crowds of them are perishing by the deadly smoke of indifference, which casts its stifling clouds of carelessness around them and sends them asleep into everlasting destruction. Oh, that they could be saved from the smoke as well as the flame. Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? That exhortation is placed right in the middle of the author of Hebrews establishing the fact that Jesus was God and not an angel. Verse 5 starts out again, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The promise has been made. This is one of the things where Dan could say, the truth is that they have been put under him. The reality is, it hasn't happened yet. Not all things are fully under the feet of Christ at this time. But they will be. The promise has been made. The promise is sure and secured. But now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I preached on that phrase once, because this is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. It expresses the condescension of Christ in such a marvelous way. We always think, or let me say that differently. In America, we have such a lifestyle that's presented to us of getting a good education so we can get a good job, so we can live a good life. We have these ideas of what a good life is. And the contrast between that and what Christ's purpose was couldn't be greater than it is. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. This gives us the reason why Christ left his glory in heaven and became a man and was born in that manger. Why he lived as a man on this earth can be summed up in just a few words: for the suffering of death. That's why Christ came. As God, he could not die. He had this dilemma. He needed to pay the price for mankind. And God cannot die. He had to become a man simply for the suffering of death. But the verse goes on, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Complete. To make the captain of their salvation complete, perfect, through sufferings. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Hebrews, and we thank you for the truths that it teaches us. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his love, and we thank you for his condescension. Father, that Christ became a man, that he was born here for us, that he gave his life, that we might be saved. Father, we pray that you would help us to heed this exhortation in Hebrews chapter 2. That we would give more earnest heed to the things which were spoken. Amen. One quick announcement before we dismiss. It's a couple weeks, or at least a week later than I like to have these ready, but I do have flyers for the young people's meetings coming up at the end of this month, sitting back there by the offering pails. You guys can take as many as you want to pass out to friends. And please, if you remember, to pray for the meetings and to pray for Roy and Timothy and Brandon, as they will all be speaking. And also pray for Roy on the rest of his tour. And let's dismiss.